again and turn to Matthew chapter 15. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. I want to begin reading in the first verse. We'll read down through verse 14. Let's again give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired and infallible word here at this portion. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, or a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Amen. You trust the Lord's blessing upon His Word. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing upon it as we come to it to consider it this morning in prayer. But let us pray. O Lord, again we draw near to that heavenly throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. We have drawn our attention, Lord, to this book, to this chapter, to these verses. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord may take up His own sword and use it, Lord, amongst us today. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, afresh in Jesus' precious blood. May He be amongst us, we pray. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we want to especially focus this morning on verses 12, 13, and 14. After Jesus had boldly encountered the scribes and Pharisees and their opposition, their fault-finding with the disciples of Jesus, and really, by extension, of Jesus Himself, in their not following the traditions of the elders in washing their hands before they eat. This ceremonial, this really religious purification. And of course, Christ very courageously defends them by examining their own attitude to God's Word, His commandments. Then, in verse 10, He calls the multitude together. You know, and I think one thing we could just say in passing there might be helpful to us. You know, this attack by the scribes and Pharisees. You know, it's very inconvenient, very unpleasant. And, you know, Jesus, instead of perhaps being put out by it and exasperated by yet again another offense taken, another attack given by these enemies, he takes occasion to make it profitable. He calls the multitude and instructs them. You know, in our own lives, there are things like this that we don't like. In religion, this is a religious controversy. This is a dispute about the true understanding, the true meaning of religion. Really, of salvation here, in many ways. And it can wear us down and exasperate us. But may God give us help to follow our divine master here and think of it as an opportunity, as a time in which we should gather the people of God together and learn from it, instruct ourselves in these very things. For we know these are not happenstances. These are not a fate or destiny that controls these, but rather God's divine hand, His providence, that brings these at the certain time He does, and for whatever reasons He does. But one of them surely is to gain instruction, to gain sharpness. Because what did Christ say? Hear and understand. I'll show you what true sin is, what true moral and spiritual filth is. We all need reminders. We all need to be sharpened. And so our divine master gives us a good example in that. But now we have the disciples coming to him in verse 12. And Mark says that in the house, in chapter 7, verse 19, the disciples came to him while Jesus was in the house. It doesn't, though, give us this exact part of it. He starts with what we have here in verse 15. They want the parable explained. What do you mean by this outward and inward, you know, defiling? So it may be that they were in the house when they asked this question too, or really almost reproved Christ about offending the Pharisees. Or it could be on the way, but it does seem to be after the multitude has been instructed and they have come away from it. So it could be in the house, as Mark says, or it may just be on the way or something like that. But the disciples who heard all this interaction, of course they were the subjects of it. And then they heard Christ's taking great advantage and improving it to help the multitudes understand more clearly. And now they come to Jesus with this concern about these Pharisees and about their doctrine and about their offense taken. But I think it is a very important lesson here before we go into this section of three verses, that false doctrine, false teachers will be among us, or it's in our generation. Hopefully not in our church, hopefully not in our denomination, but we have to leave that possibility open. Let me just give you a couple references. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as, Peter says, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he goes on to describe some of these effects of these false teachers. But, you know, I can't say who, but it's a man living today. And he said, you know, you hear a lot of things in modern preaching, but you hear very little about the doctrine that there will be false teachers among us. And so it is. But it's true. It's there in the text. And again, what does Paul say in Acts chapter 20? He's giving some last instructions to the elders at Ephesus, which are very precious in many ways. Some of his own conduct, which would be an example for us ministers, which we should ask God to give us grace to come up to. But as he's closing out some of these instructions in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." With tears. You know, there's a good example just there of the concern and care that the apostle, as an example to elders and as an example to pastors, should have. Yes, he had to oppose false teaching, but he warned with tears. It hurt him. It was something that grieved him. He wasn't proud and arrogant, if I could say it that way. But he's saying that he knows that among them, even these elders, some will arise to speak things that are wrong. Others will come into the flock and they won't spare it. But I say, I think it's an important lesson. We need to remember that the devil is not idle. He hasn't crawled up in his den and gone to sleep. But he walks around. He walks around seeking whom he may devour. So he is active. And so we need to be aware of that. And us elders need to be watching and concerned and alert in those things. So as we come to this text then, I want to look at three things. Just each verse really in itself. And the first one is this. That the disciples come to Jesus, but they have a concern on how these Pharisees, or we could say, generally speaking, the false teachers are being treated, or how they were accepted or not accepted with Christ's preaching. They say in verse 12 unto Jesus, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Same word we have, you know, to offend these little ones, that which causes to stumble, to fall. We are not to offend our brethren in things that are indifferent, things that are not of the essence of the gospel and that we can have different opinions on. But here it's used really for them to be offended, to them to stumble at, as the scripture says, that stumbling stone at Jesus Christ. Religious stumbling, a rejecting His person and doctrine. The disciples said, basically, it might even be a reproof, wanting Him to correct it, wanting Him to go back and, you know, maybe minimize it or soften it to these Pharisees. And, it may be that we're that way. It could be a little, one commentator said, weak, a weak hearer. These were hearers here in this particular case, and these learned and high-ranking officials in the church of that day were offended. They were rejecting Jesus. It's another, if you look at it from their perspectives, and they're nailing this coffin in their mind. And these are ones, as we said earlier, that were very respected. Very learned. Again, remember, they came from Jerusalem. They were not just of the folks in the surrounding area, but they came all the way from Jerusalem. The headquarters, if you will. And Christ just courageously, boldly, or maybe the apostles thought very foolishly, let loose some things that caused a lot of disturbance in their minds. Pushed them away. I said, don't you know, Jesus, what you've done? You said all these things and you really offended them. You really ran them off. You rubbed them the wrong way. You went against the grain of these men. We can understand that's how the apostles and their families were brought up, that these were the great teachers. These were the ones that they were to listen to. And Peter, it seems, to struggle with that. Even after Christ has been ascended, the gospel has been preached, many believers, Paul has been called as an apostle, and he's also preaching. We find in Galatians chapter 2, especially in verse 11 and following, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, in other words, certain ones of the Jews came down from Jerusalem, from the apostle James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He even struggled some there with a bad example. I don't think Peter was a false teacher, but he got carried away of the fear of man from those who were from Jerusalem. Now, those Jews there pushed him to alter the living out of the truth of the gospel. It's very similar to our text, isn't it? You don't wash your hands, Peter, the Pharisees said. You're violating tradition of the elders. Well, here, the Gentiles are there at the church of Antioch, of course. And he's freely associating, he's freely eating, he's fellowshipping with them until these others come and he feels compelled to pull back and separate from them. Because why would he do that? Evidently, because the gospel of justification by free grace in Christ didn't make those Gentiles clean enough for Peter. He now had to back off. He had to consider them in some level unclean. And he couldn't touch them. He couldn't eat with them anymore. He had to separate from them. That's why Paul, it's not a matter of indifference here. It's a matter of gospel truth being corrupted in that application. Again, Peter, I don't think, denied justification by faith alone. But in his life, he started down a bad path in it. So Paul, as Jesus, we'll find here in just the next verse. He says in Galatians 1:10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul is really just reading a little bit in Adolphe Menard this week. And I guess that's how you say his name. I think he was a Frenchman, so I may be saying it wrong, but 1800s minister there. But he said he's the greatest apostle. And so he is, in so many ways, by the grace of God. But Paul was the greatest of the apostles. And here he shows he's a servant of Jesus Christ. For he did not even fear Peter when the gospel was at stake. Let us learn, I suppose, from this to be careful of ourselves. I think many of us are very, in a good way, trying a people pleaser in a sense we like to please others. We don't like to offend unnecessarily. And that's a very good thing, to be mannerly and those kinds of things. But let us ask God to give us grace that when the truth of the gospel is at stake, that we'll not be offended at Christ's words, in Christ Himself. We'll be a true soldier of the cross and be willing to bear shame or to speak a hard thing. And I say this to myself more than anybody else here. I feel like I'm perhaps a Barnabas, the son of consolation. And he got carried away there, but he did, when Paul was with him, he did contend earnestly for the faith against the Judaizers in another place in Acts. I need it more than any, I'm sure. But let us learn not to be offended at Christ. Not to be worried what others think of Jesus' words. As these disciples were at this time. So they have this concern. It's almost like a reproof to Jesus. But secondly, let's just see that Jesus was confident in the Father's election. You're like, how do you get that out of verse 13? Well, we'll see if we can prove that to you. But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up, tore out by the roots. He is confident, I say, in His Father's election, that all that the Father elected, all that He will bring to Himself through His Son, they'll survive. They'll hear the truth. Oh, they may have trouble accepting it at first. The apostles themselves had trouble. But it will not offend them in this way, to reject the Savior. To reject the Savior. In John chapter 6, Jesus again is speaking of some things that many found to be hard sayings in this chapter. Not the least of which, He said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you do not have any life in you. And so these folks were saying in verse 60, the end of that verse, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And then verse 61 says, when Jesus knew it in Himself, that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, dost this offend you? And this is not just the 12 apostles, other ones too, many around Him at this time. He says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. There are some plants that the Father hasn't planted. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And of course, from that time, verse 66 says, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. But not all did. In fact, we see, what do we see at the end of that chapter? Jesus says in verse 67 to the 12, He said, will ye also go away? Many are leaving me because of my hard doctrines. But you remember what He says, those that believe not. Not that you're just hard, they don't have faith. Of course, Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Or to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There's faith. They may not have understood everything. They may not have been able to put all the points together in a straight line or in the proper form. But they knew whom they were trusting. They knew who the teacher was. And they would stick with him. He has the words of eternal life. But you see the difference there. Those that are not planted by the Father, even in time, in other words, this life, some of them are being rooted out by the truth. But others, same hard saying, same thing that's hard to understand, hard to take in, hard to believe, they're still holding on to Jesus because they're of the Father's planting. In John chapter 17, Christ's great prayer to the Father, he speaks there in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word," even the words that are hard. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." You know, as a mediator, Christ came to do his Father's will, to speak his Father's word. He didn't make these things up on his own. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." And then down in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The ones that are planted by the Father, the truth will prevail in their souls. They may struggle with it. As the apostles asked many times, "Lord, explain this to us." Even here in our text today in Matthew 15, they're almost reproving Jesus. "Do you not realize you have offended the Pharisees, the greatest doctors of the law, the strictest religionists in our Judaism that we have, the best men, the highest ranking of the Jerusalem stripe?" But they didn't go away from Jesus. They didn't stumble themselves. They didn't fall away and say of Christ, "That stone that God has set, I'm rejecting," as the Jews by and large have. But not all, thank the Lord. The plants that are of God's planting will stay. Christ has prayed that the very truths, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." The words we may struggle to understand. We may have errors on from time to time. Yet that very truth, God will answer his Son's prayer and use it to sanctify us, to make us more like him, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, to make us more holy in our characters, more loving of him, less loving of this world. That's why these apostles, these 11, we could say, because Jesus does make a distinction, not only in that prayer, but back in John 6, of Judas Iscariot and the rest of the 11. That's why they did not go away, because they were of the Heavenly Father's planting. I say, Jesus, when he preached and taught the pure word of God, did not worry about those that were not elect, if we can say it that way. He knew that those who were chosen of the Father, given to Christ, would stick, would stay in and grow. And the others, there's no other option but later to be rooted out, whether sooner or later. They shall be rooted up, pulled out by the roots. I heard John Newton this morning in our lesson. He said he would preach what he ought to preach. That's what Jesus did. He preached what he ought to preach. He was not worried if it offended those who were unbelievers in the sense that they would reject his doctrine. They would stumble at that stumbling stone, the stone that God had cut, as it were, and laid, that the foundation of the whole work and experience of salvation. Those that are his will be rooted, they'll be established on that, if you will. Do not fall away. We would have no King James Bible, Tyndale Bible, Wycliffe Bible, Luther Bible, the Stavenlag, however you say that one for the Dutch. And I can't remember the other names of the other European ones. If the reformers were afraid of offending their ecclesiastical superiors, we've never had it. If Luther was afraid to burn the bull of the Pope, you know what the bull is? It's just really an excommunication paper. Wouldn't have much to speak of today. If Calvin was afraid to address the truth to his generation from the pulpit and from the pen, what would we know about the reformation of the church? Would it still be in darkness? Would we still be groveling around trying to keep the traditions of the papacy, hoping that someday we'd get out of purgatory? But if these men weren't bold like their Savior to speak as they ought to speak and not worry about the plants that the Heavenly Father had not planted being rooted up, might be in very dire straits today, spiritually. And because God infused them with the Spirit of His Son, we have the Blessed Reformation. And all of its effects come down to us today. But let's go on to verse 14 and see how Jesus conducted Himself and told us to conduct ourselves to these false teachers. He says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Blind leaders of the blind. He said, "Let them alone. Let them alone." Forsake them. Forsake them. In Matthew 22, we have another word in the English translated from this same word in the original. Matthew 22, verse 22. Very easy to remember reference. These, again, come to Jesus, the Herodians did, and they asked him about the lawfulness of paying tribute to Caesar. But anyway, he gave that great answer. Verse 21, "Render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Verse 22, "When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." The word "left him," same thing. It's used often in the New Testament. It can be used for putting away a wife, leaving like these Herodians, they left the presence of Christ. Here, "let them alone" in our text, verse 14. Don't give them any more attention. Leave off paying attention to them. Don't regard them as your instructors. Because they're blind. They're blind. Isn't it interesting? Though they're blind, they're very confident and bold to lead others. The blind are leading the blind. Others that are spiritually blind as well, they have no problem. They have no qualms. They have no caution. They will continue on and lead, though they themselves be blind, to a horrible end that both shall fall into the ditch. They both shall fall into the ditch. They may appear very good, as the Pharisees did. You know, you go down to Matthew 23, and you see how well they appear in many cases, in other places in the New Testament. But they had false doctrine. Romans 16 tells us a very similar thing, following, of course, our Lord's teaching, to leave them alone. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul brands them. They may think they do. The Spirit of God says they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But their own belly, their own profit, their own advancement, whatever, their own self. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Those that won't look into it. Those that are willing to believe someone because they're moral, because they're very sincere, very zealous, maybe very successful, have a great following. So they think it has to be all right. They have a Bible in their hand. Brethren, we must, and this is again, I beseech you, brethren, it's all of our duties. Yes, it's the duties of the elders, the pastors, to be alert to these things, but even the brethren. It's not out of your place to think, I need to examine that. I need to think about that. I mean, the Bereans examined Paul's preaching. Is this man in accordance with this book? As we sang earlier, God's word is ever settled in heaven. Not any particular person, not any particular denomination or congregation, but the word of God is ever settled in heaven. And so the Bereans were more noble. They had that spiritual nobility about them. You know, we would like maybe to be nobles politically. Perhaps you enjoy a lot of privileges, a lot of power, etc., a lot of wealth. What about spiritually? That nobleness of spiritual character. To take the things that you hear preached on Sunday or during the week and go back. Is that line up with this book? Right here. Paul says, don't be simple, really. That's how a man walks down that path to be deceived. He won't think. He won't look into this. Is that what that means? Notice it's good words and fair speeches. And what the apostle said of the devil himself, that he would come and deceive. I didn't write this text down, but I might be able to find it. Yes, here it is. 2 Corinthians 11. You know, he's again warning against some of these false teachers to come around Corinth. And he says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles." You know, pseudo-apostles. You want to maybe render it more transliterated. Pretending. I mean, they're not telling you I'm false with the t-shirt that says false apostle here. They're trying to be deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say we need to be careful. We need to realize that there is deception going on. As Peter says, there's not only back in the Old Testament times, you know, you had false prophets among the children of Israel. And sure it was. But among you, among us, Peter says, there'll be also false teachers. Paul says that Satan is very good at this. He pretends that he himself is an angel of light. And so it's no great thing if his ministers are also transformed into the ministers of righteousness. Good words and fair speeches. Of course, there's many things I suppose we could say that are dangers to our churches today. And I don't say that just to dismiss them, but I think there are many things. But, you know, one thing I will mention is the federal vision. And, you know, there was a lot of controversy about it in the early 2000s, and then you didn't hear much about it for a long time. And, in fact, some of their great or more well-known leaders say their federal vision no more, but in the very article which he said that, at least one of them, a very famous one, also said he still agrees with all that it teaches. So, doesn't like the name, perhaps because it's been rejected by a number of Reformed denominations, rightly so, but he still agrees with it. It's not a dead movement. It may go under another name, and it's not always in certain denominations. It can be in any denomination. But one thing about it, and this is for sure not the only problem, but a couple things are that they deny the distinction in the Bible of law and gospel. They think it's rather just a distinction in the heart of the person hearing the Bible. So it's not a hermeneutical or an interpretive category to decide, is this speaking in the voice, if you will, of the law or the voice of the gospel when you read, but it's only how you perceive it in your heart or how you receive it or how you respond to it as a sinner or a saint. And so, if there's no difference then between them, they're really the same, only difference perhaps they see in the Bible is that the law is the church underage and the gospel is the church in maturity. Which there is a sense in which that is true. But I would just draw your attention to Galatians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But, in other words, here what the law does, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, in our place, in our stead. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" Brethren, it matters if the law and the gospel are the same or if they're different. To my soul and your soul, as one man who was very patient with the federal vision for a number of years, yet ended up saying, This is one of the things that he really saw through eventually, that they had denied salvation by grace alone, justification by faith alone, because they combine the law and the gospel. He coined the word "gospel" to describe it. Then here, we're under the curse, or we're not under the curse. We can't even understand this passage. But brethren, if all faith and gospel and all law and doing are basically the same thing, we're still under, because we cannot fulfill everything that it commands, as Paul says. And so they say again about faith. I know I'm putting these two things kind of together. Yes, they say faith is the hand which is given us by God to receive the offered grace of God. And it's a forensic act of justification. But they want to define faith as living, which of course we would agree it is alive, but it has all the fruits with it, even in justification. We can summarize their thought. That's not true. To do is not to believe. Paul says it very clearly. In fact, to believing is not doing. Love comes from faith. Yes, faith worketh by love, but not in justification. Not in coming and having the curse of the law removed. That's only through Christ, who has made a curse for us by hanging on the tree. So, brethren, yes, we could mention names and churches and things, and that's fine. If you want to know some of them, I'll tell you. But think about the truth that is being corrupted, that is being remodeled, and your own soul's safety. It's blindness. And you know, there has been theologian after theologian, not to forget to mention Dr. Roberts ourselves, or D. Roberts himself, has written books, have corresponded with them, have talked with them, written against them, but they still hold on. What did Christ do? He talked with them. He reasoned with them. He opposed them, and the Pharisees continued on. When we see that, we see the blind are leading the blind. And this horrible fact is, they both shall fall into the ditch. Of course, that's a metaphor. The whole thing is to tell us a truth. That those that are spiritual guides, that are blind spirits, that cannot see the truth, those that follow them, and all of them will go into perdition. They'll go into damnation. So what does Jesus tell us to do toward these false teachers? Let them alone. Forsake them. Don't listen to them. You might remember this proverb, and I thank the Lord that in His grace He had parents that would read us the Bible in our home. And one of the things I do remember is this verse here. Of course, a number of them, but this is one of them. Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Don't give heed. That's what it's saying. Leave them alone. It doesn't mean they'll never see a Pharisee again. But don't give them attention. Don't give them reverence. Don't give them the benefit of the doubt to hear their instruction, their doctrine, their teaching. Because it's causing you to err from the words of knowledge. It'll make you blind. Remember Jesus said, this should be our prayer in John chapter 10, about Him being the shepherd and His own true sheep. In John 10 and verse 4, and 5, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They know his voice. Verse 5, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him." Again, here's the reason. "For they know not the voice of strangers." What a blessing the Spirit of God goes into us and he helps us. He directs us. You know, we think, I just don't think that's quite right. It doesn't seem, we can say it this way, as Jesus said, it doesn't seem like the voice of my true and chief shepherd, Jesus. It doesn't seem like his words, his tone. I think Thomas Boston said many years ago that our sermon should have that gospel tincture. Doesn't seem like Christ's voice. He doesn't seem like that speaker has the tincture of Christ, he might say. Oh, we need to pray that we'll hear the voice of our shepherd and not follow the voice of a stranger. And how do we know that? This word, this book. Study it. Know it, read it, and read those whom you know are true teachers. Paul said to Timothy, you know whom you've learned this from. Me. He's a true apostle. Leave them alone. Do you want to end in heaven? Do you want to not fall into the ditch but make it up the ladder that Jacob saw, which is Jesus Christ, the angels of God ascending and descending? We must leave alone. We must not give heed to those that would take us from the truth. They might have a lot of good things, and that's one thing that William Swain Plummer points out. I think we gave out that book a few years ago called The Christian, and that's the first main section. Then he has about three other smaller monographs. They all bound together. But the second one, I believe the second one, is False Teachers, How to Know Them and How to Treat Them. And one thing he points out in there is that they do have some truth, and a lot of times they spend a lot of time pushing that out there. And so some of these men that are connected to the Federal Vision and other things too, they have things that are true. I think they're very strong in six-day creation, for instance. Well, that's great. But you can undo all when you're not right on the gospel. Not right on some of these very foundational orthodox truths. You can lead men into the ditch believing in six-day creation. Believing in the resurrection of Christ. But, you know, faith works in justification just like it does after. Well, that's not it. Sorry. The law and the gospel are the same. Sorry. One says you do and you're saved. You live spiritually. The other says you believe and you're saved. You live spiritually. Leave them alone. But when he's saying leave them alone, he doesn't mean just coast and just throw up your hands, but follow the voice of Christ. Look for the true shepherd and those whom he has sent. Because he did. It's not you and God by yourself somewhere. Ephesians chapter 4, I know we can't look it up now. We're very long into the sermon here, but if you'll remember that or look over it again, it's where Christ ascended up into glory that he might give gifts to men so that the rebellious may dwell with him. So Psalm 68. But what are those gifts? Are the teachers of the church. So we have to have them. But we can't exalt them to the level of Christ that whatever they say is okay. Whatever they do is okay. But are they following Christ? Well, let us be with them. Let us learn from them. Let us fellowship and hear them as they give the voice of Christ. Well, let us do pray. Father in heaven, we pray that in these very mighty truths, very relevant truths that Jesus is here presenting to us, in this instruction to his disciples. You may be given grace, Lord, to receive them, to act upon them. Lord, we crave the working of thy Spirit, that we may not follow a stranger, that his voice we would not know, would not recognize, but that rather we would recognize, we would know the voice of our Shepherd, who loved us and gave himself for us to redeem us from the curse of the law, we might live through him. And Lord, those that are now following blind guides, Lord, oh, we pray for them. Lord, may they be redeemed. May they be saved from that error. We pray. Lord, we pray thy blessing upon us this day. Lord, be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.